And this is from the Aramaic Bible, which is the language that Jesus and the disciples spoke. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Amen. And that is the readings of the Scripture today. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that in the next few moments that you will quicken our spiritual hearts, our spiritual ears, our spiritual minds, that, Father, we may receive from the preaching of your word your instruction for us today. And Lord God, all I can do is proclaim your word, but your Holy Spirit can take that word and divide it amongst us and touch each one of our hearts with a unique application, so that, Father God, your word is taking root within our hearts, and it's blossoming and springing up, and our lives are bringing forth a harvest, Father, that is worthy of the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray all of these things in the precious and holy name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. All right. Actually, we are going to be jumping back and forth. Well, not. We'll be flowing gracefully through it as a little inner tube down the river during tubing season in central Texas. Hopefully not too much turbulence and not too many distractions. We don't need a rowdy group of tubers next to us drinking beer and throwing their beer bottles at us, but as has been my experience while tubing. But anyhow, I like the nice, quiet stretches of river where you go underneath the trees, and it's such a peaceful time enjoying God's creation. However, let's take a look up in Isaiah chapter 40. And here, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now remember that God had made a promise to Abraham that there was going to be a land that was set aside for him and for all of his descendants. As I said earlier, he is the only one, the Jewish nation is the only nation on this earth who has been given their land by God. Amen? Everybody else took it by conquest or exploration or maybe making a deal with Russia like we did for Alaska. However it may work out, but God is the only time that God has actually given people a piece of land is when he gave the country of Israel, which is actually the name of the family, Israel, Jacob, to the people of Israel. Amen? And so here, and God promised them, they will inhabit this land as long as they live for him, as long as they worship him, as long as they remember to keep the law and all that is in it, then they will inhabit the land. But it's interesting to note that God never says, "Oh, I will take the land away from you." He never takes their land away from them, but sometimes he takes them out of their land. When they reject God, when they go after other gods, which God comes right and says right out, and he says, if you go seeking after other gods, that's adultery. All right, I don't know of too many guys that take adultery lightly. Don't know of too many ladies that take adultery lightly. Okay? And so God says, you want to get on my bad side, you just go, I like what one of the prophets said, go a whoring after other gods. And that will get you on my bad side. But he never ever takes the country away from them, but he will take them away from their country. Amen. And so that's what has happened during this time. And so the people are languishing in these foreign countries and dealing with foreign languages and all of these things, not being able to worship the way that they would like to worship. And God, through his prophet, sends a promise to them. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And so here God is reminding the children of Abraham that they are fulfilling the prison sentence that has been proclaimed upon them. All right, and so that she has served her term. If you read that in other versions of the Bible, like the King James or whatever, it says that she has finished her warfare. All right, because the word, the Hebrew word that is used there, is kind of a vague word. It means that you are doing hard service in the company of a lot of people. So it could be like military service, where you are working hard in the military in a great company of other military people. So that word could mean, you know, your warfare or serving in the military. And that's how some of the Bible versions translate that. But it also could be if you are in prison, you're in prison with a lot of other people, and you're serving your hard sentence there, all right? And so this particular version of the Bible translates that Israel has served her term of her sentence, all right? Which I kind of like. It kind of makes sense, all right? And that her penalty is paid. He warned Israel exactly what would happen should they turn from God, and this is exactly what has happened. And God says, what has happened has happened. You have paid your sentence, you fulfilled your sentence, and you have received from the Lord's hand double for your sins. All right, so in other words, her service has been paid for, her penalty has been paid for in full. She has paid her penalty. And then it says, the next verse goes on, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And if you ever have a chance to visit the Middle East, you will know that that's not the best place to take an extended hike. All right? Because there are very ragged, jagged mountains that you would have to climb over. There are valleys that go through. There are places where the robbers can hide and jump out and deprive you of your worldly goods. It's a hard place to be. And so God says that to go ahead and proclaim the way of the Lord, and then it says we're going to make everything perfect for a messenger to travel carrying this message. Now, it's interesting because we had talked about, Carolyn had said earlier that the people of Israel had waited a long time for the coming of their Messiah. And that is true. They had waited thousands of years, just like we have waited thousands of years for the second coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. Amen? But it's interesting that God brought about the birth of Jesus at the perfect time. All right? He's saying everything has been made ready for the message of salvation. And so we look at let's take a look at the world at the time when Jesus was born. All right? And so we had Rome that was the universal empire. And so you had a universal language. Oh yes, everybody had their own little languages, But whatever message was being carried could be carried and be made known to everybody because of the language that Rome had. Also, Rome was famous for its roads. All right. As a matter of fact, there are places in Britain where you can still walk on Roman roads, because they discovered that the best way to deploy your military would be over well-prepared roads. Okay? And then that little bit of knowledge was hidden for a couple of thousand years until Hitler came along and said, you know, we can deploy our forces very quickly over well-developed roads. Hey, France, would you like us to build a freeway through your country? Sure, go ahead. And the next day, France wakes up, and there sits Germany with their guns and their tanks and everything else. And so President Eisenhower, he learns from this, and when he comes back from World War II, what is his number one agenda? The interstate system, all right? The interstate system wasn't made for our convenience, although that's what it's turned out to be, but it was made so that the military could be rapidly deployed anywhere in the continental United States, all right? So the idea of good roads so that the goods can travel to market, so that the messages can be delivered, all of that, that was all the perfect time. You had a universal peace, the Pax of Rome, the Peace of Rome, not exactly what we would call peace, because Roman peace is peace by the sword. You know, as long as you don't make any noise, we're going to leave you alone. As soon as you make noise, we're going to use you to illuminate our parties at night by sticking you on a pole and lighting you on fire. So that was Roman peace, all right? But that's what, when you think about it, we have the coming of Messiah like we talked about last Sunday, and everything was perfect for it. The language was right. The law of the land was right. Everything was right for the message of Messiah. So at the right time, at the right place, God sent His Son into the world. Amen? All right. And then another thing that we learned last week was that when Rome was destroyed later. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, then in fact, the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus could not take place until 1948, all right, when Jerusalem was once again established by the United Nations, all right? And so, there is, for that 2,000 years, Jesus couldn't have come back because the prophecies that had to be fulfilled could not be fulfilled if Jerusalem, as Israel, didn't exist. And then the exciting thing that we learned last week was that the generation that was alive in 1948 that saw the rebirth of Israel would not pass away until the second coming of Jesus would transpire. All right? And so we have many in this room who were alive in 1948. And so what does that tell us? That tells us that just like the time had to be just right for Jesus to appear 2,000 years ago, and it was thousands of years in the coming, but at God's right time He sent Jesus, now the time is right, all the prophecies can be filled, and we can expect the second coming of Jesus at any time. Why are we talking about the second coming of Jesus? Because the church historically celebrates the Christmas season as a way to prepare not for the first coming of Jesus, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Amen? All right, and so the ground was made straight, all of this happens, all right, and it could only happen 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born the first time. Now, let's take a look at what's happening today. You know, one of the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus is that every eye shall see Him when He arrives the second time. You ever thought about that? How can you see what's going on the other side of the world with every eye? Well, now we have satellite television. And now there isn't anything that can happen anywhere, any place on this earth that we can't be eyewitnesses to. Amen? I'm telling you folks, the time is right. Amen? Now, let's get on to 2 Peter, because 2 Peter is dealing with the same thing that we are dealing with today. And that is, do not be ignorant of one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promises. Some think slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? And so what we have to realize is that even though Peter, all of the apostles of the Lamb were expecting Jesus to come back in their lifetime. Amen? But that didn't happen. And so people started to poke fun at the Christians. Oh yeah, where's your Messiah at? How come Jesus hasn't come back? And so Peter addresses this problem and says, no, you don't understand. God isn't taking His time. He's being faithful to us. Because Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago, all of us here now have the opportunity to accept Him as our Savior, and when we die, we also get to be in heaven with Him forever. Amen? And so this isn't God being slack. This isn't God being lazy. This is God having mercy on the earth. And so my question is, if this delay for 2,000 years is based on God's having mercy on those, that there's going to be that one person, the last person, you got to know that God knows it up in heaven who the last person is before He sends Jesus back for His church. There is one soul wandering around on this earth that needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus and respond to that, and boom, it's over. God says, Jesus, it's time to go take your bride home. Amen? Because if God can create the world in 6 days, surely He's not taking 2,000 years just to prepare a home for us. Amen? I've got to believe that our mansions in glory are already prepared. Amen? And so there has to be something else that is delaying the return of Jesus. And I think it's that one person. And so, if that's what's keeping things at a halt right now, you know it would be a great idea for us to just go out and tell everybody that we can about Jesus. Amen? Because some Christian somewhere has got to come across that last person and tell them about Jesus, and then our waiting for our bridegroom will be over. Amen? All right, so let me get over here to the other side. Okay, and then it's going to come suddenly. Jesus is going to come suddenly. All right, and he uses like a thief in the night. All right, and that is used as an idea that you're not usually prepared for a thief to come at night. If you knew that a thief was coming that night, you'd sit up waiting for him, wouldn't you? If you knew that something was going to happen, you would sit up waiting for him. I remember a time our son was playing football and has his driver's license, and we had a big old Oldsmobile 98 LS. That thing was a tank, all right? And all the football players on Katie's football team loved riding around in that car. And so what would happen is Dale would wait for Terry and I to go to bed, and then he'd sneak out there and take the car and go pick up his buddies, and they'd go riding around town. Well, I don't know how to tell this to you, church, but our son is not the first one in our immediate family to ever take their father's car without permission. Okay? I had done that a few times myself. So there is nothing, and I told them, there isn't anything that you can even think of that I haven't already done. Alright, so just know that there are no surprises here. So anyhow, what happened? Terry and I would wait there, and we would hear that he sneaks out. Okay, so he's meeting his friends. So we would go over, and we had these big windows in the front of the house, and we would sit there, and he and his friends, they'd get in the car. Oh, I pulled the ignition wire off the distributor, okay, and they would roll that tank down the driveway, and then they'd push it down the street, and then you hear, and they'd push it back up the street, and they'd push it back up the driveway, and Terry and I are busting a gut. And, you know, this is, you know, and so we'd go back to bed, and we knowing that their little joyride for the night has been ruined, you know, and we just, that was just the funniest thing. All right, well, I figured he would figure it out, and the next time, I said, well, he will bring somebody along next time to figure it out, somebody who's in auto class. Remember, they used to have auto shop, okay, and so he did. But I was one step ahead of them. I took the whole wire off. And so there wasn't. And so they come up here and they back the car down the street. They push it down the street. Push the car back up the street. Push it up the driveway. Terry and I are just busting a gut. See, we knew what was going to happen. We were ready. And it was great entertainment for us. I mean, we didn't even chide him about it the next day. We had so much fun. He wasn't even in trouble. All right? He was so glad when we got rid of that and bought a little compact pickup truck. Because that was a whole lot easier to, and then they were smart too. They went out and got all new spark plug wires, got all new distributor cap. They got everything, so no matter what I did to it, they could go ahead and replace it. So, you know, I had to get a little sneakier with my revenge. But, you know, if you knew that something was going to happen, then you're going to sit up and wait for it. So if you knew the thief was coming in the night, then you would sit up and wait for the thief. But the it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to come suddenly. It's not going to be something that you're saying, you know, it just might be tonight. It's going to be suddenly. And when it happens, there's no stopping it. Once the day of the Lord comes, you can forget about praying about it. Amen. You can't think, just give me one more day. I have one more loved one that I need to tell about Jesus. Guess what? You need to be doing that now. Okay? Because once it happens, then it goes on to say the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. It's all going to be dissolved. It's all out of here. And so, what we need to do now. Amen? And so, let's get back to what our opening statement was. The opening statement was, is that, okay, just as, you know, the nation of Israel was longing and pining for the arrival of Messiah, their government, their king wasn't looking for it. The armies weren't looking for it. Indeed, not even their wise men were looking for it. And it was three, as we learned, magi or Zoroastrians from Iran that actually saw the heavenly phenomenon and said, this is obviously a sign that something great is happening. And these guys from Persia knew the Word of God better than the priests and the prophets and the scribes of Israel, because they responded. They responded. But the country for whom Messiah was promised was sound asleep. No one was looking. No one was anticipating. No one was waiting. All right? And so, it's the same way today. When we say, yeah, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But are we really getting ready for it? Or is somebody going to have to come to us and remind us? Because once Messiah came, then all of history was turned on its ear. Once Messiah came, there was nothing that kings could do about it, because Herod did his best to destroy any competition for his throne. That's why after 2 years, he sent his armies to kill every 2-year-old baby and younger in all of Bethlehem, because that's how old Jesus would have been by the time Herod figured out that the wise men had double-crossed him. All right? And so, yeah, they were ready to do something, but nothing that they could do would change the fact that the Messiah was here. Amen? And Messiah did offer himself on the day before Passover. Jesus did come into Jerusalem in complete fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. And all they had to do was just turn to Jesus. But what happened? Those that were pulling the strings, those that had the inside, you know, word on things, they decided that, well, if he becomes Messiah, we're out of a job. And for selfish reasons, they decided to short-circuit the plan of God. Now, you're not going to catch God unawares. God knew that all of this was going to happen. All right? And even after they had taken Jesus, and they had arrested him, and they had flogged him, and they'd done all of these things to him, and Pilate stands him up in front of the nation of Israel, what shall I do with Jesus? What was Israel's response? Crucify him. Crucify him. So God was entirely true to his promise. And he gave Israel their Messiah. But Israel rejected him. And then Israel turned around when Pilate said, well, I will not be guilty of this man's blood. And what was Israel's, the nation's response? Let his blood be upon us and upon the heads of our children. Okay? And guess what? You made a promise before God? That's exactly what happened. I'm just curious, with our great military industrial complex, with the great pharmaceutical complex, between these two, they pretty much run the America. You know that, right? You know, our little vote doesn't mean much. These are the guys that are paying people to go in and fund whole elections and things like that. I'm just wondering, if Jesus were to come as a baby in a manger today, if it would be the kings and the presidents that were out to kill him, or if it would be the military-industrial complex or the pharmaceutical complex, or whatever, because he's fixing to mess up our good thing here. And that's why the government of Israel came against Jesus. He's fixing to mess up our deal. We got a good thing going here, and now who cares about God's will? He's going to mess up our deal that we have. People look to us. People bow down to us when we walk by, and he's going to mess all this up. No, not on your life, he's not. And so they killed Jesus. And that's why Jesus isn't coming in a manger the second time. Amen? God already found out what happens when you send his son in a way that can be easily ignored, or a way that the schemes of men can overcome and defeat. Amen? Although, nothing is a surprise to God. He allowed all of that to happen so that the blood of Jesus could forgive our sins. Amen? But the next time he comes, it's going to be in power. It's going to be in majesty. Bible says he's going to arrive with the armies of heaven behind him. As we read over in Thessalonians a couple weeks ago, when he arrives, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together, be with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? It's going to be a great time. And so, in our preparation for Christmas, we still got a lot of Christmas presents that we got to buy. We're no way close to being ready for Christmas. But in all of our preparation for Christmas, let's not forget the real reason for the celebration is to motivate people to not be looking at their shopping list, but to be looking up for the coming of Jesus. Amen? Because all that shopping, I got news for you. If God has the sense of humor that gave us the platypus, if He has that same sense of humor, He's going to get us on Christmas Eve, just before all of us in America have a chance to open up all those presents. Then He's going to say, make your choice. Stick around for your presents or go with me. I'm wondering how many people would make the choice to stick around and open up presents. I don't know. I hope we all choose to go with Him. Amen. Amen. But folks, the greatest event in human history. We've already experienced the second greatest event in human history that has changed history. As a matter of fact, history is numbered by His appearance the first time. The year of our Lord, 1. The year of our Lord, 2023. Alright? So right now, history hinges on the first coming of Jesus. The next time He comes, history isn't going to hinge. History is going to come to an end. That's going to be the greatest event that this world has ever seen. Amen? God finally making everything right. Amen? And so just remember, God doesn't count, this postponing, he doesn't count it like He's being lazy. This is Him being merciful. Well, if He is being merciful in delaying the second coming of His Son, then we need to be merciful and get busy. Amen? Get busy. And let our neighbors know that there's a God in heaven that loves them so much that He did send Jesus on this day that we celebrate in December. He did send Him not to be adored as the baby in the manger, but to be received as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Amen? Father God, thank You so much for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus the first time and providing for the world a Savior. And now, Lord, as we are in this Advent season and preparing our lives in observance of Your birth, in Your first coming, Lord, at the same time, let us be ever mindful that all of history is grinding to a close, because this generation shall not pass until we see Him coming. And that literally could be any day between 1948 and whenever. And since it hasn't happened yet, it could happen soon. Father, help us to live each day like this was our last. Live each day knowing that if I'm going to get on the phone and tell somebody I love them and how special they are in my life, this is the day I've got to do it. If there is an old friend or an old acquaintance that I just was negligent and never told them about accepting Jesus as your Savior, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Lord, I've been negligent, and so I'd better do that as soon as I can. And in doing so, we'll be giving back to Jesus the best birthday present that we could ever think of giving Him. And that is one more soul that has been won to glory. And Father, we ask all of these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless. All right. Huh?